We are beginning the book of Joshua, chapter 1. This will be partly an introduction, and then we're going to do the best we can to get through chapter 1. So turn with me, if you would, to the sixth book of the Bible. First five, of course, are known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, and Joshua is the sixth book, and it is the book that begins the section called the historical books. We'll be getting into some church history, if you would, tonight. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Good, rich soil so that we can receive what God has for us in His Word, which is like seed. And Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us that God's Word needs to be deeply rooted within good soil so that we could bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time together as the body of Christ. Bless my brothers and sisters out there, Lord. Just give them a big spiritual hug for me. I just so miss them, Lord. And thank you that we can gather together and open your Word. We still have that freedom in America. Please, God, don't allow them to hinder or take that away. May we never, ever take for granted the freedom and the privilege we have to read the Holy Scriptures and to share our faith and also to have fellowship with one another. And so tonight, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would just open our eyes to your Word, open our hearts to your Word, that you would use us to encourage us in our faith, to strengthen us, to give us courage in the times in which we live, because that's what this first chapter is all about, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to be courageous, and that's what we need. We need strength and courage, Lord, in your church like never before in America. We live in perilous times, even as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us through your Word in this wonderful book called the Book of Joshua. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read through the first section together, and then I'll come back and give you a little bit of an introduction. It's always good to lay the groundwork. And so the first verse here in Joshua chapter 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As I mentioned a moment ago, the book of Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament, which follows what we know as the Torah, the five books of Moses. I love these books. I know I say that about every book I'm in. We have Joshua, we have Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Just some wonderful, rich teaching of church history, if you would. It is the first of what we are commonly known as the historical books, which are 12. There are 12 of them. At the close of the book of Deuteronomy, even as we see here in the first verse, Moses had died. His ministry was complete. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful title for any person that claims to know the Lord. That's the greatest title that any of us can embrace, that we would be known as a servant of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because that's what Jesus said. He who is the least among you will be the greatest. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's no greater thing that you and I can do as believers than to serve the Lord and lay down our lives, give our lives as a ransom for other people. And so Moses had died. Moses had went up to the top of Mount Nebo. If you read the last chapter of Deuteronomy, God had called him to go up to the top of Mount Nebo. And from there, he got to overlook the promised land. Moses would not be allowed to enter into the promised land because when the Lord told him to smite the rock, he smote it twice. And that disqualified him for entering into the promised land. And so he did get a glimpse of it. He did see it. He overlooked the promised land, which was across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land that he swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, this was a promise given years and years and years ago. God's not on a timetable, on a time schedule. When he gives a promise, he fulfills it, but it's not always immediate. We need to learn that as believers because sometimes we get impatient. Lord, I prayed 5 minutes ago and you haven't answered my prayer yet. Some prayers God answers immediately. Some take a while. I know people that have prayed for the salvation of their unsaved children and their kids got saved after they passed away. But God honored that prayer and he saved them. But yet it's all according to God's perfect time. And so we need to relax. We need to rest in the Lord. We need to chill out a little bit. When we await God to answer our prayers, he answers every single one. Yes, no, or wait. And oftentimes it's wait, but that's okay. Why? Because in the meantime, oftentimes the longer the wait, the more our faith can be strengthened. Knowing, yes, that he heard us the first time, but down the road, like I've mentioned before, my little brother Doug, I prayed for him for 27 years. But the day that he got saved, it was like, man, I only prayed, it just felt like I only prayed a couple weeks ago. It was so exciting. I was so exciting. It was so excited that all of that time really didn't mean anything because I was just so excited that God saved him. And so here's Moses in Deuteronomy 34, overlooking the promised land, and the Lord showed him all of the land which he had sworn to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses, it says, the servant of the Lord had died there in the land of Moab. I find it interesting as well. It's a great chapter. Read it when you get a chance. Deuteronomy 34, because it says that the Lord buried Moses in a valley. God buried Moses. Imagine that. In the land of Moab, and it says that no one knows his grave to this day. Deuteronomy 34, 6, no one knows where the Lord planted him. And he was 120 years old when Moses died. That seems like a lot of years, doesn't it? In our time, 120. But when you go back to the genealogy in the book of Genesis, man, they lived 700, 800, 900 years back in those days. And so 120 years just really doesn't seem that long, especially in the time in which we live. There's a lot of people that live to be 100. And so Moses died at 120 years of age. Why? Because what God had created him for, his ministry and all that God did through him, was complete. And the same holds true for you and I. Once all that God has created you and I for is complete, Whatever that may be, then he's going to call us home. The children of Israel wept for 30 days for Moses. He had quite an impact on their lives, all 2 million of them. You know the story, as we were in Exodus, God was going to wipe them out for their disobedience, for worshiping a golden calf, and Moses interceded for them, and God spared them through his grace and his mercy. There was a time they wanted to stone him to death. They hated Moses. They wanted to get rid of him, but yet now, because of all the incredible things they saw that God did through Moses, they wept for 30 days, and they mourned for 30 days for Moses. And it was then that Joshua, the son of Nun, who was full of the spirit of wisdom, whom back in Deuteronomy Moses had laid his hands upon, he is now in command. And the children of Israel will now heed him. It's so, so important in ministry, I've been told for years and years and years, to train up your replacement. You never know what tomorrow holds. We always have to train up our replacement. I've got some wonderful young men in this fellowship, Ryan and Andrew and Corey and others that they love God's word and they're teachable and they walk in the Spirit, and God is going to use them in an incredible way. He is now. But yet I really believe he's got wonderful plans for all of them. So we always have to train up a replacement. You never know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so here we find in the book of Joshua, as it opens, the Israelites, it doesn't tell us in the first 9 verses, but history tells us and the other books tell us that they are camped along the east bank of the Jordan River at the very edge of the promised land. They finally arrived. And it only took them 40 years. And you know, this is a crazy thing. It was an 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years because of the disobedience. They were going round and round and round and round in circles in the wilderness. What a picture of people today. People going round and round and round and round and with no direction in the wilderness. And we take a journey, a short journey, and we make a lifetime out of it. 40 years for an 11-day journey. Can you imagine that? It's been 40 years since Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt. They could have entered the promised land 40 years earlier if they would have obeyed God. They missed out on 40 years of living in the promised land. But because of their unbelief and because of their murmuring and complaining, God had to judge them. And you know what's really sad? Those that caused all the problems, this one generation of people that murmured and complained, that did not believe, God allowed them to journey for 40 years in the wilderness till they died. Scripture tells us till their bones bleached in the desert sun. How sad. But it would be the next generation. It would be their children that would enter in, this new generation that will enter into the promised land. As a result, the Lord did not allow them to enter the land, but made them wander in the wilderness, this disobedient generation, until they died out. How sad. I think of what's going on in America today. We have a disobedient generation that's full of anger and violence and all this other stuff we see going on. And it's because they want nothing to do with God. How sad. And we're reaping what we've sown. We removed God from every aspect of our government, school system, and all. And now people are going, gee, how did we ever get here? I can tell you exactly how we got here. We removed Jesus Christ from the United States of America's foundation. We cannot govern ourselves. We need to be governed by God. We need God's word like never before. We need the person of the Holy Spirit to move upon our nation like never before. Because the Bible says in the last days there will be a stupor that comes over the land. And I'm going to be careful on this one. I've never seen in my lifetime so many stupid things going on in a nation as I do today, some ungodly things that are going on in this nation that calls itself a Christian nation. Okay, I'll move on. But during the wilderness wanderings, this new generation was taught to obey God's law. That's what we need today. We need to teach this generation about God, about God's goodness, about God's love and His grace and His mercy for them, and to teach them how to obey God's word. Yeah, how simple it seems, but we've missed the boat. And I got news for you. This generation will not enter the promised land in heaven without Jesus Christ. That concerns me. That bothers me. And there's some wonderful similarities in the book of Joshua with what we're dealing with today in our own personal lives as Christians. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's some wonderful things here that, as I mentioned, all through the book of Exodus that are foreshadows, future things to come that apply to us today. And so, in the first two verses, the time has come. The time has come for the children of Israel to finally move into, to enter into the promised land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. That's four of my favorite words when I've been praying for something. It came to pass. And finally, for Joshua and for the children of Israel, for this new generation, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, speaking of the river, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. A little background on Joshua. I think that's important. He was from Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. It says he was the son of Nun. And he was actually born in Egyptian bondage. He was born while Israel was in captivity. His name is Hoshea, which means salvation. Interesting, isn't it? That the one whose name means salvation, Hoshea, would be the one that would lead them into the promised land. Is that by coincidence? I think not. Because I got some better stuff for you. Because 2 months after the Exodus, Moses laid hands on Joshua and anointed him and appointed him as his commander. And Numbers 13 tells us that Moses changed Joshua's name to Yehoshua. Does that sound familiar? Yehoshua means Jehovah is salvation, and Yehoshua means Jesus in the Greek. What a picture that is. Because it is Jesus Christ that's going, that because of his atoning death and burial and resurrection on the cross, it's because of his atonement that we will enter into the promised land by the one whose name is Yehoshua. Jehovah is salvation. Isn't that amazing? Coincidence? I don't think so, folks. Just another confirmation. It's no coincidence whatsoever. It's a confirmation on how perfect the Word of God is. I get excited with stuff like that. When I first learned that, it just blew me away. Wow, Lord. There's no book like this book. You can't reach the depths of this book because you can read it for 100 years, and every time you pick it up and study and read it, God's going to show you something new. He's going to reveal something to you new. And it was God who designated Joshua as Moses' successor. God appoints. God ordains. Man just confirms. We watch the flock. We observe the flock as leaders. And oftentimes there are those that stand out where you can see there's a calling on their life for certain things, whatever it might be. I remember when I finally went to our pastor in Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead, I felt I needed to tell him that I just really felt God was calling me into ministry. And I sat down with Pastor Tim and he says, well, it's about time you showed up. I've known there's been a calling on your life for a long time. And then God began to work. And we had a service and you know what? Pastor Tim and the elders didn't ordain me. God did. They just confirmed it by the laying on of hands. It's true in any leadership position. God calls, God appoints, not man. It's not a popularity contest. The worst thing you can do in a fellowship is use the buddy system. No, you want to know who God has called. And it was God who designated Joshua as Moses' successor. And who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so here God speaks to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. What a sight that must have been. I've been to the Jordan River a number of different times. But to see 2 million people, men, women, children, livestock, wagons, the whole thing, crossing over the Jordan River must have been quite a sight. Especially with the excitement. We're finally here. God has finally fulfilled the promise that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's used this generation to do it. That blows me away. And this is just my own personal feeling. I'm sharing my own personal heart here. I really sense the return of Jesus Christ right now like never before. And it blows me away that God would allow me to live in such a time as this at the return of Jesus Christ. When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Like going on into the promised land. The excitement like we see here with the children of Israel crossing into the promised land. And I just have this excitement in my heart right now that we're getting ready to cross over, folks. But the thing that really concerns me is a lot of people aren't ready. There's a lot of people like the children of Israel just going in circles in the wilderness. And it bothers me that many of them are going to perish. Because the Bible says when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? There'll be a remnant, but not everybody's going. That bothers me. And so they're ready. And the Lord tells Joshua, get ready. He says, all this I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And isn't that just like God? To bless them with something they really don't deserve. The promise was given way back to Abraham, way back. Genesis chapter 12, where he said, I will make you a great nation. And look what God did. 2 million Jews now out of Isaac, the son of promise. 2 million. Genesis 15. It would be in God's perfect time. Again, notice God's timing, not man's. For them to enter Canaan. Why? Because God had to clean house. There were the wicked Canaanites there that had to be wiped out. God had to get rid of them. They were so wicked. It's like a dual purpose here. He's going to get rid of these wicked people, and then he's going to fill his people, the chosen people, in the promised land. But the wicked Canaanites would have to be removed by God's judgment, and they deserved it. And then we get to Exodus 33, where God promised to drive out this evil nation, which he did. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, God also did not want them intermingling with the Canaanites, so he had to wipe them out so that Israel would not intermingle or intermarry with this pagan nation, because God wants to keep his nation pure. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists is the pure nation of Israel, those Jews now that are still pure and that have not intermingled with pagans. Then there's Deuteronomy 7. The Israelites were to utterly wipe out the Canaanites. And then Deuteronomy 12. Israel would not be tempted to worship their pagan gods. And so you see what God is doing to allow them to come into the land. But they're ready. And Joshua must have been really, really excited. Joshua's ready. Why? Because he was well prepared by Moses to be a leader, to be a commander. He watched Moses. He learned from Moses. He was a real man of the word, Joshua was. He obeyed all of the commandments. He was faithful. Israel was finally ready with this new generation. God's time had come in his time. And history tells us that Joshua, at this particular time, was 90 years of age. I love that. Because I see a lot of guys that are called today, they get saved kind of late in life, and then they get saved, and you feel maybe there's a calling on their life, and they think, no, I'm too old, man. Really? Joshua was 90 when he called to lead 2 million people. Age doesn't mean a thing with God. Look at the people that God has used over the years. Methuselah, 987, when he died. Can you imagine? They didn't age as quickly as we do today. So Joshua being 90, it was probably like us being 60 today. And 60 is not old today. 60 is young. And when Moses died at 120, according to Deuteronomy 34:7, it tells us, speaking of Moses, that his eyes were not dim. He didn't even wear glasses at 120 years of age. And it says, nor was his natural vigor diminished. He still had strength and vigor at 120 years of age, but his work was done. So now, the Lord gives Joshua his marching orders. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You see these promises? Just, I've got them highlighted. And these promises that we have here just in the book of Joshua, we have in red letters in the New Testament that Jesus Christ gives to us, his church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And again, he repeats himself, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see where success comes from? Not our own strength, not our own courage. God imparts it to us. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Third time he repeats it. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These had to be words of comfort for Joshua. What a tremendous responsibility he now assumes. 2 million people right there on the bank of the Jordan River getting ready to cross over. And now the Lord gives Joshua his marching orders. Here he is, Joshua, leading 2 million people into a strange new land. What an incredible challenge. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. Wow. You know, God, still to this very day, his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He wants our steps to be guided. He knows every step that you and I are going to take. And he doesn't want us going to the right or going to the left. And we're not talking politically here. He wants us to move straight ahead. He knows every step we're going to take. And this promise here in verse 5 also holds true to you and I today. Look at it. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise. Why do we fear? Why do we panic? Look what's going on in our nation right now. People are flipping out. Man, they are terrified. And you know what? I hold on to this promise. I don't fear man. I fear God. I love this. Why? Because he gave them the same promise that he gives you and I, that he will stand with us. He will be with us. And he will not leave us nor forsake us. Have you memorized that verse? Do you hold on to that verse? Do you know that that's true? If you do, if you hold on to it and know that he is your strength, he's your courage, he'll never leave you or forsake you, you won't worry about a ridiculous virus. God is our strength. We're not to fear man. No man, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, the Bible says. The very last first verse of Matthew's gospel before Jesus left, what did he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's always with you? I do with all of my heart. Yeah, he's with me wherever I go. Also Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. How often is never? He says never. I will never, never, ever, ever leave you. We need to hold on to that in the times in which we live. And because, as we see in verse 6, God will not leave us, we can be strong and we can be of good courage. You know what the problem is today? We rely on our own strength. How ridiculous is that? My Bible tells me that God holds the universe between the span of his hand. You know what that means? That means that God holds the whole universe between his little baby finger and his thumb. He's got the whole universe there. And we're relying on our own strength? Give me a break here. Without him, we can do nothing. I don't care how much you can bench press. I don't care how buff you are or strong you are. Our strength has got to be through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord and him alone. I don't rely on my own strength. How about courage? You know what the opposite of courage is? Cowardice. We need to rely on the Lord to help us to be courageous. We're not to shrink back. It's not that we're to be aggressive either, but we are to have the courage to stand up to anything that comes our way because God is with us and he will never ever leave us nor forsake us. Christians should not be cowards. We need to be filled with courage. Does God really mean this? Well, if he didn't, he wouldn't have repeated it three times in this text tonight. Be strong, be of good courage. Be strong, be of good courage. Be strong, be of good courage. Do we get this? Our strength lies in the Lord. The term is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite from. He gives us dunamis power. He fills us with his power. He fills us with courage and strength. And we must, as we see in verse 7, observe and obey God's word. That's so important. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and be very courageous that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. He's not talking monetarily. He's talking about being prosperous in this life, being victorious. Yeah, that we may prosper wherever we go. But he has to lead. He has to give us the strength. He has to give us the courage. Would you think those things are lacking today in our nation? Strength and courage? I'm blown away. How paranoid people are. I've never seen this in my whole lifetime. Never, never, ever. How fearful people are. Fear has gripped their hearts. And the number one reason is because they're not relying on God and his strength and his power to give them courage. We need courage today from the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You know what the word medicate. Yeah, that's the problem today. People are medicating instead of meditating. The word meditate means to chew the cud. Yeah, it's a term where the cows have two stomachs and they chew the cud and then it goes into the first stomach and then they bring it back and they chew it again. And that's what we're to do with God's word. Day and night, we're to chew the cud. Take God's word and chew on it. You ever do that? Maybe it's old age. I don't know what's going on in my life. They say old men will dream dreams. But you know what happens in my life now when I'm sleeping at night? God's word comes to mind and I meditate on God's word and chew on it, whatever my next text is for the following Sunday or Wednesday, and in my sleep I'm chewing on it. It's like, cool. And the same thing happened this week with this chapter in Joshua. Be strong, be courageous. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I chewed on that and chewed on it and chewed on it. And it's just resonated within my very soul. Don't have to fear anything. Anything. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, notice how personal it is, your God is with you wherever you go. Again, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. You know how that happens? By recognizing and realizing that the Lord is with you wherever you go. We don't have to live in fear. Now, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. You see what happened back in verse 9? God commands Joshua. And now, as Joshua had learned from Moses, being Moses' servant, Joshua now takes what God commands, and he commands the people, the leaders, to do it. And then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Now, what's this all about? Well, during the previous year, when Moses was still alive, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, had asked Moses if they could settle on the east side of the promised land, on the east side of the Jordan, for good reason. The reason being is that there was excellent pasture land there for their flocks and for their livestock. And so Moses agreed that when the children of Israel, when the other 9.5 tribes crossed over, that he would give them the land on the east side so that they could graze their cattle and all, and 2.5 of the tribes would live over there. But in the meantime, they were to help their fellow tribes enter in and conquer the land of Canaan. And then after they had victory, then after they had rest, then they could go back to the eastern side of the Jordan River with their wives and kids and livestock, and they could settle in. But only after the land was conquered and the other tribes were settled in could they return to their homes and their families. So now is the time for these tribes to live up to their promise, to help their brothers go in and conquer the land and take over the land, and then they could return to the east side of the Jordan River, where it was lush pasture land. Verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And now we look at that and go, wait a minute, didn't the children of Israel say that way back in the book of Exodus? Yes, but this is a different generation. This is the new generation. But unfortunately, as we will see, they will fall into the same snare at times of unbelief and disobedience and murmuring and complaining as their forefathers did. But in the meantime, they're excited. They got this new venture. They got this new land that they're moving into, the land of promise given to them by God. And they're really excited. And the same holds true to us as believers. How many times do we make promises to God? Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. Oh, I love you. I'll never do this again. I'll never do that again. Next thing you know, oh, Lord, forgive me. I blew it again. And oftentimes we do the same thing. We get excited and we allow our flesh to get in. Be very, very careful with the promises that you make. I always say now, not always, but as the Lord wills, Lord help me. That's so important. I don't ever want to let him down, but unfortunately I still do. We all do. And so here we see that they said, wherever you send us, we will go. Praise the Lord. Oh, that the church would feel that way today. I see God doing a sifting in America. He's sifting the wheat and the chaff. And a lot of Christians now are coming out of their comfort zone. We need to get up and go wherever the Lord would lead us. And how often we miss out on the blessings of God because we become stagnant. We need the living water to flow through us constantly. We need to be constantly in fellowship with the Lord, serving the Lord, serving other people about our Father's business. And you know what? When we do that, He has great things in store for all of us. I had no idea what God was going to do in my life 40 years ago when we got saved. I had no clue. All I knew is I was just so excited that I was saved. And then all of a sudden, God began to put this desire in my heart. I won't go through the details. You know the story. You've heard it a million times. But God starts with little baby steps for all of us. And then we get bigger steps. And God disciples up. He's the one that trains us up. He disciples us. And He is the one that gives gifts. He is the one through the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us and gives us gifts and talents. And all that we have comes from Him. And God is knocking, and God is not looking for ability as much as He is availability. And many Christians, unfortunately, don't make themselves available to the work of the Lord. And they miss out. And I've shared before, when I first got saved, I went to a men's retreat. There was about seven or eight of us in the same room. And man, these guys were on fire. And these guys, man, they could quote scripture. And they could play guitars. And they could worship and all this stuff. And I felt like, man, what am I doing here? Nobody, nothing. I got nothing to bring to the table. And those were guys that were gifted that should be in ministry today. And most of them, if not all of them, didn't go. They didn't answer the call. And a lot of them today, some of them are back to their old ways. Some of them aren't even going to church. Some of them are just, it's a shame. Not that I'm anything, I'm nothing. But like I said, God just wants availability, not ability. He's just looking for someone that says, here am I, Lord, use me. And there's nothing more exciting than when God uses you. And man, I was so excited with the first time God allowed me to pass out bulletins. I thought, whoa, man, this is awesome. And so here we see that He just wants them to be available. Verse 17. Just as we heeded Moses, they said, in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Wow. And so in our last section, again a reminder. God reminds them again, doesn't he? Fourth time. Be strong. Be of good courage. And when God commissioned Joshua three times, he told him be strong and be courageous. And now Joshua receives encouragement from the people. Yeah. They're all on board with him and they're saying to him, Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. How important encouragement is to leadership today. Why? Because ministry can be a place filled with discouragement. Not that you lift a pastor, teacher, evangelist, or anybody in ministry. You don't lift them up and elevate them. No way. But it sure is nice every once in a while to come alongside, put your arm around them, say, man, I love you, praise God, I'm praying for you. Because ministry can be very, very difficult, especially with what we see going on in the churches today and in America today. And here they are, encouraging him now to be strong and to be courageous. Pray for strength for those in ministry. Pray for courage for those in ministry. Look what's going on right now. There's a lot of churches afraid to open up the doors because of what Caesar has said. We don't bow the knee to Caesar. We bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We need his strength. We need his courage today. And so here Joshua receives encouragement from the people. They're all on board, supportive, encouraging. There were good reasons for Joshua to be strong and courageous. And as we close, I'm going to name a few of them for you that hold true for us today. They weren't just for Joshua. They weren't just for the children of Israel. These last three points I have, right out of chapter one, are things that are so important for you and I today in serving the Lord. Anybody interested? Good reasons. Three good reasons. And there are more. But there's three good, solid reasons here to be strong and to be courageous, not only for leadership, but for you Christians out there. Number one, we saw back in verses 5 and 6, God's promises. Look at the promises, 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land of which I swore to their fathers to give them. You and I need to stand on the promises of God like never before. Where do you find God's promises? Right here. I don't know how many are in here, but there are thousands of promises in this incredible book for you and for me, and it's up to you to dig into them and to hold on to them and to memorize them and to chew the cud so that you and I can stand on the promises of God. Do you have promises that you could quote right now if someone were to ask you, what promises do you stand on? We need to stand on the promises of God. That's what's going to give us a solid foundation. That's what's going to keep us strong. That's what's going to give us courage. You know why a lot of people are cowardice today? It's because they're relying on their own strength. They're relying on their own power. They're not relying on God's promises and God's word, God's Holy Spirit. Secondly, verse 7 and 8, God's word. Notice what he says. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, God's word. How important is God's word today to you? This is our guide. This is what directs us and guides us and corrects us and leads us. Unfortunately, people today, instead of allowing God's word to change them, they're trying to change God's word. I got news for you. That's a dangerous place to go. God wants God's word. He wants his word to conform us and to convict us and to change us, to direct us, to correct us, to protect us. All 66 books. Joshua only had 5. We've got 61 more. We're blessed. Look at the promises. Look at the examples we find and those that have gone before us. So secondly, we have God's promise. We have God's word. Thirdly, we have God's presence. Yeah. We have the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Look at verse 9, the promise. Have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What did Gabriel tell Mary when the Christ child was coming? You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us, folks, today. And the best way to sense his presence is to keep our hearts and our minds and our lives clean, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to spend time in God's word, to hold on to his promises. And it's then we tend to sense the presence of God like never before. And again, whose fault is it? When we say, God, where are you? We have the promises, we have the word, we have his presence. He'll never. How often is never? He will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. So that's our opening chapter. What a wonderful chapter for God's people. And again, what a picture we have of Yehovah Shua, Jesus, Yahashua. Salvation. The Lord is our salvation. What a wonderful picture we have here even tonight. Why? Because he is the one that has gone before us. He is the one that's going to lead us into the promised land. In the meantime, we need to hold on to his promises. We need to hold on to his word. We need to sense his presence like never before, because folks, we're close to going home. And what a wonderful day, what a glorious day it'll be when we make that crossover. It won't be the Jordan River. We're going to cross over from this world into heaven. And as David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the encouragement that we have from our brother Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our salvation. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful promises. Even just the few that we've seen tonight, those are enough to enrich our hearts tonight and to encourage us and give us strength and give us courage. Thank you for your word, Lord. All 66 books, our guide. The narrow is the way that leads to life. And we need to follow that straight and narrow path of your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, may we sense your presence like never before. In order to do so, Lord, we need to ask continually for a filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, don't allow our flesh to compete with the Spirit. May we be empty of ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill us overflowing with a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Empower us. Give us what we need. We need strength. We need courage. We need guidance, direction, protection, all of these wonderful things. And Lord, they're all available to us. And it's up to us to submit ourselves to your commands, to conform ourselves to your word, to walk in obedience to you. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.